Good morning. It is so good to see everyone here this morning, and we're going to do something a little different this morning. We have the director from the Way Recovery House that in a moment will be speaking to you, but I just kind of want to kind of do a few preliminaries with that. Many of you know that we have a very active recovery program in our church. I think sometimes we're not aware of what God's doing and how he's at work. I just met with people this morning, and it looks like in about 2 weeks, 8 will be going into the water because they want to stand up for Jesus. Yeah. And that always kind of says, sign me up again, because hearing their stories, watching their journeys, you realize the awesome nature of what God can do. Because to untangle our sin, we cannot. But it's only through community. How we love each other and how well we love each other does this happen. Now, I want to try to do something. Again, I want to stress this. If you're not comfortable doing this, just don't stand. But just to get a visual of how God's at work at Grace in this particular community, if you have been or are in, I guess you never stop being in, but if alcohol and drugs are part of your past, and you know, you're on a journey with Jesus, I just want you to stand and kind of see this visual effect, okay? Now, what you can't see down here is about twice the number of people standing up in the balcony. But you know what? You need to know that you're loved. We're blessed to have you with us, and you are part of who we are. So thank you. You may be seated. Now, the Way Recovery Houses really was kind of a brainchild or a heart child, call it whatever you want, of someone in our church. His name was Frank Kober. Wanted to start some ministry out beyond the walls of this, helping people in recovery, and it kind of laid there in an inactive stage. Along came some businessmen. Along came another church, Central Manor Church of God. And through the joint effort, this grew from an idea to a reality. There's 5 houses now, 3 men's, 2 ladies. If you didn't know, we sponsor the ladies' houses. Ivan, you want to stand and wave? Ivan oversees the men's houses. And Ivan, I still remember baptizing you. You know, that was a cool experience to realize now he's grown and come to this stage. Then there's Dear Anna May. She oversees our ladies' houses. Come up here, Anna May. I said, down here's your cheering section. Now, I gotta tell you something about Anna May. I gotta tell you something about this dear lady. When I first met her, I said, she is the kindest, the nicest, the softest person I ever met. And then she told me she wasn't always that way.
Amen.
Amen. So you were by self-proclaimed a mean Irish drunk.
I was. Okay. Definitely I was.
How many years have you been clean now?
34.
34 years. Everybody that is on the first week or the first day or 2 months or 60 days, this is where you can be. And she is a remarkable example of what God can do and is doing in people's lives. And I know the ladies love you, but I want to give you a chance to talk about them for a second, okay? Just talk about the ladies in the 2 houses.
Okay, that's easy to do. Easier than talking about myself. But I do want to say, there was a song once that said, thank you for giving to the Lord because I was a life that was saved. And I truly know that I was a life that is saved. But my ladies, one of them in Bible study this morning, Samco, we were talking about the broken vessel. And I'm definitely a broken vessel. And she talked about this broken vessel that all these little flowers flowed through it. And my friend Sharon Burnside grows beautiful flowers. And she puts it on Facebook all the time. And sometimes I get jealous that I can't grow all those flowers. But these ladies are my beautiful flowers, so. Not that I grow them, but God grows them. And through each other, they're amazing the way that they help each other. Allison is the manager of my 4th Street house, and she loves these ladies. She prays with them and talks to them every day. And Sam does the same thing at the Orange House. And I have a teacher that helps them with GEDs and other learning things that they could do. And they just really bless me because they help each other so much. You know, and we have, they're growing in God's graces. They're not perfect. They're also broken vessels like I am and all of us are. But they are growing in God. They work. And they go to Bible study, they know the Bible, like, you know, they actually live the Bible. And they quote the Bible, but they also, I see it in their everyday walk, how they help each other and love each other and are very concerned for each other. And I am truly blessed and honored that God put me in this position to be there for whenever they need me. Also, I don't want to forget the women in this church. In all different kinds of ways, they mentor these ladies, so they help them to read the Bible and learn the Bible, and they spend time with them, like just having a lunch or a breakfast or something, and they also provide a lot of the needs, like toilet paper and paper towel, which is always a great need, but it's a blessing to be in this position. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And first of all, I want to say what I love watching is how much you love them and how much they love you in return. Okay, that's from the outside looking in. And just to put faces to people she was talking about, Sharon's the flower lady. Do you want to stand up and wave, Sharon? Just wave. Come on. There we go.
She grows people, too.
She grows people, too. Okay. Allison, she runs the one house. You want to stand? And Samco. Now, there's been two things with Samco that happened this week. One is that she got accepted at Lancaster Bible College. And I heard a rumor that she also got engaged this week. You know, God is at work, and thank you, Anna May, for sharing.
Thank you.
Okay, Robert, come on up. I'm trying to think how long it's been, Robert, that you've been the director of the Way. Is it a year now?
A little over a year.
A little over a year. So his bio is in the bulletin. You can read that. I don't want to take any more time from him, but welcome, brother, and we look forward to what you're going to share.
Thank you. All right. Amen, Grace Baptist. Man, you just hear how God is working. Amen, Grace Baptist?
Amen,
amen, Grace Baptist.
Amen.
All right, so just to give you a little bit before I start talking, at my home church, I'm also part of the youth ministry. I'm a youth leader there, so there's a part of me that just wants to start to wave here or throw a beach ball into the crowd. So if you tend to see me a little bit moving around or energetic, just kind of say, hey, he's one of those crazy youth guys. So you get a picture of who I am. As it's been stated, I'm the director for the Way Recovery Houses, the ministry there, and what our purpose and what our goal is in a nutshell to direct broken individuals to Christ. And when we talk and when I get to the meat of the message here, I want to say, by the end of this, I want you to be able to say, hey, I'm one of those broken individuals. And hey, I need to be pointed to Christ as well. Because there's many times that we stray off or we wander off that path. And it's bringing people to Christ so that the restoration, so that the healing can become. So that can become prevalent in their lives. Now, I've been in this field for close to 20 years now, and there's so many different ways. There's so many little things that can point people, that can get people to stop turning to the addictions, to the idols in their lives. There's so many different techniques, so many different ways to do that. But what I have learned is without the foundation of God in their life, none of the healing can occur truly and sustain eternally. None of those things. And at the way, we take individuals and we work with individuals who have lost hope, but they have not only lost hope, they have lost sight in themselves. They have lost an understanding of who God is through them. They no longer can see themselves the way Christ looks at them. The brokenness is displayed in the tears that we feel when we look at each and every individual. But we have to also see ourselves in that picture. And that's the message I have today. It's not just what the way does, it's what we should do as brothers and sisters in Christ, what we should do as the church. Because what the way does is just an extension of what we are all called to do, which is to look at one another and show the love of Christ that he has given to us. Now, as I was preparing for today and I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about, and God was on my heart, and I have a tendency of waiting until the last minute and just see where God nudges me. And I was driving home. I'm finishing up seminary at LVC, but I'm based out of the campus in D.C., and I was driving home from D.C. last weekend, and I'm driving on the highway, and if anybody knows the highway outside of D.C., it has about 5-6 lanes out there, and I'm putting my music on, and I'm listening to some David Crowder on the music, and I have my cruise control on, and all of a sudden, I noticed that not everyone around me is appreciative that I'm driving the speed limit. And I'm wondering, like, where this is occurring. And as I'm still driving and I'm singing and I'm trying to stay within God and stay within that godly mindset, it really became difficult. And I will tell you, that is a minefield for me as far as Christian living, the freeway. Because I can tell you that I'm generally not thinking the person who just cut me off and who has slowed down purposely to let me know he has cut me off. I really don't want to just say, bless you, brother, or bless your sister at that moment. But what came to my heart was a parable that Jesus spoke. And it really resonated, and it just pressed to a point where I said, this is what I want to speak about today. And this exemplifies what the way does and what we're all called to do. So I'm going to read from Luke 11. We're going to start with 25. Now, this is going to be familiar to you. Covered a lot. I'm reading from the ESV version. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed him on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set on him his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So I picked this out, and I should say God chose this, because when I thought about the first time or the first couple times that I've read through this, I thought to myself, well, of course, the lesson I'm supposed to learn, the lesson that Christ is delivering to this audience, that the audience that is listening to this story at that time, what am I supposed to learn from that, was that I am to be a neighbor towards the people who I feel are not my neighbor. Now, to give the full picture of this, the Samaritan at that time was almost like a slur. It wasn't just a separation of classes or a different culture. It was to insult someone. In fact, the man, and I thought this was very telling, when asked about who showed mercy, he said to him, "The one." It is almost like he couldn't even mention the Samaritan in that answer to the one. So even at that time, the prejudice, the wall that was in his heart was still there. Now, it's easy for us to take a look at this and say, well, I'm to share and I'm to love one another. But the difficulty is to see that we also, as broken individuals, can create that barrier ourselves and not allow ourselves to be helped. For as many people have struggled to reach out to others, many people who are struggling struggle with being reached out to. And see, I loved in the beginning of this service, we had individuals stand who struggle in that area of life, and to see how it's a part of the community of this church is such a blessing for me, because I have the opportunity and the blessing to just go out and speak to different churches. And when I speak to churches, I occasionally come across individuals who say, "Well, that's really nice what you're doing, Robert, but we don't really have people that struggle in those areas. We don't really have struggling people in our congregation." I immediately try to explain scripture and also start praying for that congregation, that they might open their eyes to the brokenness in themselves so they could lower the walls down to be able to help others, to see that we are all broken. Romans 3:23, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all. Not there's some of us, not occasionally, not in your lifetime, not during your youth, not during the struggles, during the high times and the low times, we have all fallen short. How many times have we fallen short and isolated ourselves, put ourselves to the side and said to ourselves, "We are not like everyone else, and no one else would understand should they and no one else can provide me with caring or love because I don't deserve it. We struggle to provide the nurturing, the love, the caring for others because we struggle with comprehending and understanding the ultimate love that has been bestowed upon us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved. See, when I first heard that, before I had came to Christ, I could not comprehend what that meant. Just being a guy from the streets of Philadelphia, going through the things I went through, I could not understand someone, some being, would love me that much. But he has. And what do we do with that? See, that love is too much for us to handle. This is what I believe, what calls us into service. This is what I believe has called many to ministry, to serve, to help others. It's because we are accepting that love and it's too much for us to hold on to. See, if we do not harden our hearts and we accept the love that he has given to us, it is far more than we can carry. So what we should do is give that away. Turn that love to your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Look around. See, it's not the people that we pick out in our small groups, in our community groups, in our life groups, the ones that are just like us, the ones that have backgrounds like us, the ones that struggle just like us, the ones that we can just get comfortable with. That is not our neighbor. Our neighbor is all people. He's called us to do that. Grace Baptist, I know that he's called me. Has he called you? Has he called you to serve one another by showing love? Has he embodied you? Has he poured so much love in you during your lifetime, during your struggles, in your lows? And you're trying to hold on to it and it's lifting you up, but you know there's something else. He's calling you to give that away, to turn that, to glorify him by showing Christ to one another, by showing the love that he has shown you. When I was asked during the beginning portion of bringing myself, bringing me to the way, I was asked a question that I in a moment, it made me struggle a little bit, and it took me a little bit of time to think about it. I know it might sound a little weird. I was lost of words for actually a moment. And it was, what would you do if you came across someone that was struggling in one of your houses during this time? What would you do if you were in the middle of something, if you were busy, what would you do at that moment? And I struggled because I had been in positions and in jobs throughout my whole life that I dedicated myself to just work, focused on money, focused on work, focused on what I could do, focused on achievement. And in that moment, that part of me that I had gotten rid of, or I had thought I had gotten rid of, was trying to come back out. But God stepped me forward, and I said, well, I would help. See, because I had to ask myself, well, what would God want me to do? There's a bracelet. I said at the beginning of this that I had worked with you. There was a bracelet a couple years ago. Dating myself, it could be longer than a couple years ago. But there was a bracelet that used to say, what would Jesus do? And I remember when I was giving it out to the middle schoolers at that time, and they were saying, oh, this is cool. And I said, hey, I want you to look at that. And every time you think about a step, think about something you're going to do or something you're going to say or even something you're going to think, I want you to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Because there's a lot of times in life we structure our life around having an idea of what the good things to do and the bad things to do, and we just keep ourselves in that line, and we feel that that's going to line us up. Now, Scripture says we can do nothing. So that takes that whole thing away. So then what's left? He's giving us the gift of salvation. So what's left? He's helped us in our darkest moment. So what's left? He has placed you in this place here today to listen to this message of neighbors, of sharing love, of doing the next right thing. So what's next? See, for me, when I got to a point in my life and I looked back and I said, wow, I've had a lot of achievements, but I don't feel fulfilled. See, because at that point, Christ had a whole, he had a just a chokehold on me. And I say that because it just felt like that as he was choking the bad things away from me, getting rid of all of those things that I no longer needed and should have. And he stepped me into a world where I did not know what I was doing, but every step I felt more joyful. Every step I felt more and more fulfilled. Every opportunity that I have to share the word and to tell people of his glory, is a step well taken. What's your next step? What is God calling you to do? See, because you can ask yourself, you were here, it's just a Sunday, it's another Sunday, and some crazy speaker came in and started talking about all this stuff. Or you can ask yourself, what did God want you to hear today? We have individuals here that are struggling that might be actually in treatment right now. What is God wanting you to hear today? Don't make this about just another speech, another sermon, another good word. Make it about God. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something, and this might be a little weird, but I don't know. So we're going to play this by ear. As I ask for the band, as the band comes back up to the stage, I'm going to ask everyone in this congregation to close their eyes and bow their heads. I'm going to ask you to do that. And as you're doing that, I want you to silently ask God, what's my next step? And I want you to open your heart to what he is saying. I want you to open your minds and open your minds to what he can do with you. Allow him to work in your lives. Allow him to take your life, no matter where it's at. If it's at a place of brokenness, allow him to take your life to that next step. If it's at a place of service, allow him to push you to that moment to serve. If it's a point of your life of indecision, allow him to decide for you. And if you, now your eyes are closed, and I'm used to doing this with youth because there's always that little bit of tinge of, I'm not going to do this unless everybody else does this. But see, by closing your eyes, I take that away from you. And I'm going to say that if you want God to direct your life today, if you're asking him, what's my next step? I want you to raise your hand. And now remember, no one else can see your hand raised. You are raising your hand to God. He's seeing that because he's working on your heart. And if he's working on your heart, don't deny it. Don't let the walls that keep us from helping others and doing his work hold you back from asking him what my next step is. Now, as you put your hands down, I want you to, you can open your eyes. I want you to understand, for those of you who have raised your hands, and even for those of you who didn't, for the few of you who didn't, who maybe in your heart you were thinking, I want to take that next step, but I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what he's going to ask of me. I will tell you, he's going to ask all. He's going to ask it all. But Grace Baptist, I will tell you, when you give it all, when you surrender everything to God, you give it to a glorious God, a loving God, one that will carry you through those darkest moments. Will he just wipe and change everything's way? Not in every case. In some cases, he will pull you through it hand in hand so we learn from it. And we ready ourselves for the next challenge in life. But he is there, right beside you. If you are in this church today, he is there with you. Surrender to him and ask, what's next? Lord, we just thank you for this time and the ability to speak and to come together as a community, as a body of Christ. We ask, we just thank you for allowing us to serve you and glorify you. And we ask you to work in our hearts, to push us, to help us to step out in boldness and to say, I'm ready to take that step. We ask all of this in your son's holy name. Amen.